And I want us to focus our attention on Luke chapter 22 all the way through 23. And normally when I preach on a smaller section of scripture, and I typically find themes and I surround my preaching on those themes. Today I just want to go verse by verse, but I want us to pay attention to the people in the story, people who are not part of the story before. And this section of scripture is immediately following Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, and right after Peter denied Jesus three times and the rooster crows, right? You know that? So you got the context of where we are? After this, there's no more disciples around. They all flee. Jesus' community is shut out. They're not in the picture. He's just alone in the midst of government and religious rulers and the crowds. These are the humans who don't know Jesus really well. Humans who don't love Jesus. These are the humans at the cross. And that's the theme of this sermon. Humans at the cross. And after studying this section, I believe this whole scene is a mirror for the world and for us. It is a reflection of ourselves. It's a reflection of humans from every generation and every nation for us to look and see how much we need the Lord and how awful and despicable we can be, right? What we see are how we are powerful and how we are weak. We see how we are loud and how we are silent. Typically, it's the least informed who are the loudest. We see how we are violent and how we are passive. We see ourselves at our worst at the cross of Jesus. And while Jesus is on his journey from trial to the cross, people who seem to be absent from the gospel narrative pop up everywhere. It'd be like watching a movie where the main cast exits the film and then a bunch of extras just come on and give a bunch of one-liners, and you're thinking, what in the world is happening? It becomes a bit of a chaotic time. This section of Luke feels chaotic, which is appropriate because we are entering the cross. And as we read, you should begin to get annoyed with the humans at the cross. It may even lead you to ask, why would God have even entered his creation in the first place? God, you love this. You loved them. You loved them so much that you came and gave your life. Why come? And it's not until Jesus has actually died on the cross that we get a relief moment. At the climax of Jesus' suffering, at the peak of his pain, where we should also feel the most stress and strain, the Lord gives us a moment of calm in the storm, a moment of shalom in a world of turmoil. You ready to enter that story with me? I meant to underline every character in here, but I didn't, so you're going to have to underline it in your mind. There are 14 individuals or groups of people that appear into the story. Now, of course, the religious leaders are part of the story before. So really, I guess it's 13 new ones. Here we go. The men who are guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. I'm going to give this clicker to somebody else because I don't want to focus on the screen. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy! Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. So this is the first one, the guards, the men guarding him. At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you're the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And they all asked, are you the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Then the whole assembly, that's what we call these groups of people, this group of people, the assembly, that's the second. The whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be the Christ, a king. Now you notice this assembly, they want to see Jesus prove himself. Show yourself. Jesus is basically saying, yes, I'm the guy, but you're just not going to believe. You just won't. And they don't. So they come to Pilate. Pilate asks Jesus, here's the third one. Are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it's as you say, Jesus replied. And then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Meaning, Jesus is not a threat to the Romans. Jesus is not a threat to the Jews. If he was a threat, Pilate would charge him. If he was out of bounds, Pilate would sentence him. He would give them what they're desiring. He says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted. The assembly insists. He stirs up the people all over Judea by teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. Now that's exactly what Pilate needed to hear. To wipe Jesus off his hands. Say, okay, it's not my problem. He started in Galilee. This is the piece of information he needed for this, to move on from this nonsense roadblock in his day. That's how he kind of used Jesus. You're just kind of in my way. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Good, he's not my problem, he's Herod's problem. Jesus, the greatest teacher in the land, the Son of God, born of a virgin, the disease healer, the demon deliverer, the God-man, was in Pilate's midst. The main guy in the story is standing before him. Pilate, who's this kind of a side character, finally enters the story, and he's happy to pass him off to someone else. You're not worth my time. You're not worth my attention. You're not worth my stress. And so Herod comes into the story. The fourth. Not Herod the fourth. Herod the fourth character who comes in. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. Now, Pilate didn't care who Jesus was, had no desire to see him. Herod's like, yes, I've wanted to see you for such a long time. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform some miracle. And he plied him with many questions, and he kept firing things at him. Ask him over and over, but Jesus gave him no answer. Notice Pilate, who had no desire to see Jesus, asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus gives him an answer. It is as you say. But when Herod, who desires to see him perform something, Jesus just stays silent. I love it. In other words, Jesus isn't there to entertain. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. You notice that Jesus probably could have gotten out of a pickle had he given Herod what he wanted. Here's my way out. Let me just please this guy and then he'll protect me and we'll move on. It's similar to his 40 days in the wilderness of being tempted by Satan. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. If you're really the Son of God, make these stones become bread. If you're really who you say you are, throw yourself down and God will cause his angels to protect you. He doesn't take the bait. Then Herod and his soldiers, we could add another one there, ridiculed and mocked him. He didn't give them what they wanted, so they made fun of him. They humiliated him. And they dressed him in an elegant robe, because you are the king, after all. And they sent him back to Pilate, the guy who didn't want to see him again. Don't you love this story? So that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Now, I don't think Herod or Pilate hated Jesus. I think they thought this whole situation was laughable, and they found something to make fun of together. Pathetic religious leaders worrying about a pitiful poor man who claims to be their king. What a joke. Herod and Pilate represent the nations mocking Jesus and the Jews. So Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. Here's another group, this crowd, number five. And he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Now notice that verse 17 is not there in the New International Version, but this is from the New American Standard Version. Sometimes the Greek and the translation into other languages. There's different manuscripts of the Greek, so that's why sometimes there's a verse there, sometimes it's not, and they choose to omit it in certain translations. I may be wrong about that, but you can go research that yourself. That's not why I'm here. But I'm going to read this for you anyway. Verse 17, "Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. And with one voice, they cried out, 'Give us Barabbas.' Away with this man, release Barabbas to us," or Barabbas. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. And wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And for the third time he spoke, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." He says it again. "I'll punish him, I'll release him. He doesn't deserve to die." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Who are the loudest people in the room? It's typically the least informed. And so Pilate decided to grant their demand. He caved in to the pressure. Notice that the people who know Jesus the least get their way. And so Barabbas is released. He released the man who had been thrown out into prison for an insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and they surrendered Jesus to their will. So there's number six, Barabbas. They'd rather have among them a murderer and a rebel than a teacher, a healer, deliverer, and king. Could you imagine if a society would rather want someone like that than someone like Jesus? But it happens every day in our society. We want what we want, and we want it now. And as they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene. He's the seventh character, who is on his way in from the country, and they put a cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, this is the first nice thing that anyone has ever done, and it's the guy who's just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But yet he became a notable character who participated in the sufferings of Christ. which is the calling of every follower of Jesus, to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now more people come in, and finally the women who are on Jesus' side, they come in. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Now notice it's not the disciples, the 12. We see the women disciples showing courage and compassion. They mourn and wail for him, and Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" The women are at Jesus' side, not fearing what could happen to them. Two other men, both criminals. So we have 9 and 10, but we'll just say it's 9, this group of criminals. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And here it is. This is the statement for the humans at the cross. All of Luke is devoted to Jesus and his life-giving presence among us. And then in this chapter, our response to him is our human sinfulness and our rebellion. All these things come to a peak. And yet Jesus speaks to the Father in our defense, on our behalf. The loving mediator that invokes the forgiveness of the Father as he's bleeding and dying for us. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Such love, such wondrous love, as the old hymn goes. If God could love a sinner such as I, how marvelous is love like this. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The executioners did. That's number 10. Then the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." Then the soldiers, number 11. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Everyone wants to see Jesus prove himself. Everyone wants to see Jesus prove that he's the Christ, prove that he's the King of the Jews. To not believe in Jesus is to have the attitude, "I don't need to be saved." It's kind of an arrogant position. And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." So now we have even signs getting into the action. Not just spoken words, but also written words to tear down Jesus. Yet ironically, it's the truth. What they meant for mockery, it is the truth. And the first crucified criminal speaks up. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The unbeliever boldly mocks, "Save yourself," while the believer humbly prays, "Save me." And the second crucified criminal speaks up. He rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And there it is, this relief, this moment of shalom. this request, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In all the swirling and all the viciously bubbling chaos around the cross, we have this most vulnerable sinner next to Jesus speaking truth and admonishing his brother. Fear God, we are in the wrong. And also crying out to his Savior, remember me. And the same word is used when the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 and Jeremiah 31. Psalm 8:4 says this, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you cared for him? Who are we that God would be mindful of us? Who are we that God would remember us? Especially after all we've done to him. And then Jeremiah 31 verse 34 says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. To say, Lord, remember me, could be a very dangerous thing to say unless you know you're speaking to a merciful God who suffers and dies for you. Remember me. I will be mindful of you. And I will remember your sins no more. In other words, I'm going to remember the best of you. But even better than that, I'm going to remember you covered by my blood. Forgiven, cleansed, made new. And Jesus answered him, the sweetest response of all, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I will remember you. I will not remember your sins. How beautiful is that for a criminal hanging on a cross? My crucifixion, my death sentence doesn't define me. It's Jesus crucified for me who does. And here we see the redemptive nature of the cross of Jesus. We see a God who lays down his life. It's not right. It's not fair. He doesn't deserve death. Rather, I deserve death. But we can't stop it. He's not here on earth to prove to us that he is the King of the Jews. He's not here to show his power by coming down from the cross and saving himself to get a rise out of the crowd and out of the religious leaders. No, he's merely crucified. He's crucified to forgive us of all of our wickedness, sin, and rebellion, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's crucified to heal our wounds. And because of his wounds, we are whole. He's here to die so that the wicked humans at the cross can live. The best of humanity was mocked and murdered while the worst of humanity watched and approved. While on trial, the best human was sentenced to death while the worst humans were set free. And at the cross, the best human died so that even the worst of humans could live. And I don't know about you, but I echo Paul's words. He saved sinners, of which I am the worst. I'm the worst of sinners. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, top to bottom. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Then another character enters the story. The centurion, seeing what had happened, he praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight, so here we have the summary of the humans at the cross. When all the humans at the cross gathered, who had gathered to witness the sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all the humans at the cross who knew him including the women who had followed him from Galilee. They stood at a distance watching these things. Go to the next slide. Those who don't believe in Christ beat their breasts and walk away. The cross of Jesus is very offensive. It's a stumbling block to many. And people have to ignore it in order to get around it. They beat their breast and they walk away. These humans at the cross. But it's those who know Jesus who keep watch. Are you keeping watch today? What are you keeping watch for? We keep watch for the resurrection. Romans 5, 7, 8. I'm closing with this verse and we'll move on to communion. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, we love you. We are the humans at the cross. Father, forgive us. But you are the God who became human, who laid your life down on the cross. And you remember us. Thank you, God. We love you. Amen.